Good morning, church. Even though I'm not with you in person this morning, it is still a good morning. Amen. I hope that everyone is doing well this morning. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for what God has for us this morning? Let's pray. Yahweh, King of the universe, we come before you hungry this morning, hungry for more of you. We might not be aware of our hunger, Lord, but it's there. We may have tried to satisfy it with things that will perish and rot, yet we are hungry still. Lord, we pray that you would provide for us now the spiritual food that we need to grow up together in maturity in Christ. May we be transformed by this encounter with the written word, by our encounter with each other, and our encounter with the living word that is Christ Jesus. May we walk out of here with the courage and the power to go be the church, sent to live and love like you, Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. So this morning we are continuing our Lenten series called Dwelling Deeply in the Word, where each week we've sat with a psalm and allowed these psalms to prepare us for the celebration of Easter as we reflect on themes of forgiveness, our need for God, sin, and so much more. This past week we looked at Psalm 145. And if you hadn't noticed, this week's psalm was completely different than the other weeks that we've focused on this far. It has a completely different tone. And I chose this psalm with intention to help us make the transition between somber Lent reflection and Palm Sunday, which is a celebration of the coming of Jesus as the King into Jerusalem. And it's helping us prepare to praise the coming King Jesus, even here and now. This psalm is a praise and celebration of the rule of God. And in many ways, this is a complete psalm of praise. It's a psalm that covers every single letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's an A to Z praise, if you will. So as we read this psalm, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would teach us and speak to us through it. Please follow along as I read Psalm 145 out loud. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends his works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in loyal love. The Lord is good to all. He is compassionate on all he has made. All of your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise, O Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let's walk through this psalm together, and I just want to highlight some of the things we can pull out from these verses that really have spoken to me over the past week, and I hope can shed new light on this psalm for you this morning. So in the first two verses, we see the purpose of why David's writing this psalm. And he says that to exalt God and praise his name forever and ever. That is the reason for writing this, to lift God up and to praise his name, to bring him honor and glory. In verses 4 to 7, we see a summary of God's divine acts and deeds, and the people praising him for those deeds, and David taking the time to reflect on the many deeds of God and what God has done. And then in verse 8, if we look, it's a hyperlink. It's a quotation of the verse that we learned in our Character of God series in the fall last year of Exodus 34, 6, and 7. It highlights the characteristics of Yahweh's self-disclosed character. And then if we look at verses 9 to 11, we get one of three pictures that we'll see in Psalm 145. And this first picture is a picture of God as creator. I want us to notice verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made." One of the questions I had this week is, in reading that several times, is there anything in this world that God hasn't made? The answer is no, right? God's made everything. So if God has creation on all that, or compassion on all that he has created, that means there's nothing that God doesn't have compassion on. And that's just an amazing idea. The depth and the extent of God's compassion, how it falls on every single thing that he's made. And then verses 10 and 11, we have a hyperlink to what Paul talks about in Romans 1, where Paul writes that God's existence is being made known by his imprint, his fingerprint, his kind of creative signature on creation, that it is plainly known that there is a creator based on a creation. It says, "All your works praise you. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of your glory, of your kingdom, and speak of your might." That God's creation points back to the fact that he is creator. In verses 12 through 14, we get the second portrait of God in Psalm 145. We get a picture of God as king and ruler. God's kingdom, and according to verse 13, is an everlasting kingdom that endures through all generations. And then we kind of get a snapshot of what God's rule looks like. And when we think of God's rule, we also have to think of that of a typical king's rule. We know that kings usually rule with authority and power. I can't help but think of the phrase "ruling with an iron fist." Or even if we think about our leaders today, how we often think of leaders that desire power, money, influence. And our relationship to them is usually not built on trust. We usually see them as untrustworthy. And even in some countries and spaces, leaders are oppressive. And instead of lifting up, they put down people. They subjugate people. They oppress people. But in Psalm 145, we see that God is a trustworthy king, who, unlike leaders of our day and leaders of the past, he keeps his promises. And he rules not with an iron fist, but he upholds those who fall down. and he lifts up those who are bowed down, and he doesn't rule with a closed fist. He rules with an open hand to provide the needs of his people. In verses 15 through 20, we get our third and final image of God as provider. The psalmist writes, he gives them food at the proper time. Again, this is another hyperlink to Israel's wandering in the desert when God provided food and water, not on their timing, but on his timing. The psalmist continues and he writes, God satisfies the desires of every living thing. And I don't know about you, but that phrase kind of draws my attention to when Jesus is talking, teaching. He's talking about how much God loves his people. And he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, and yet they always have a place. And God cares for them. Or the flowers, the lilies, right? That are here today and tossed into the fire. And I'm sorry, not the lilies. The grass that's here today. And the lilies that are robed in splendor greater than Solomon in his glory. And Jesus says, how much more does your heavenly Father care for you? God provides for our needs. Yeah, God also provides not just through the material things, but is present in our time of need. The psalm says he saves those who cry out to them. He watches over and protects those who love him. And then verse 21, we have what's called the doxology, the closing doxology of Psalm 145. And the doxology is a liturgical expression of praise and glory to God. And that is a quick overview of Psalm 145. This morning, we are going to take some time to write our own Psalm 145, write our own Psalm of praise with the pieces that we've studied in this Psalm just now. Using a piece of paper, which should be available to you, I asked that someone would just pass it out to everyone, a piece of lined paper and a writing utensil. I'd like us to write our own Psalms. There's a couple of things to help guide your psalm writing this morning. First, include a purpose statement. Think about, what's the purpose of the psalm? It could be like the author of Psalm 145, simply to praise God, to honor his name. But maybe you want to write a psalm around thanking God or sharing a certain experience you've had with God in your lifetime. So take some time, think about this, and then write a line or two. And then in the next section, write a couple lines about the acts of God in your life. From general to specific, you could start with that God came to be like us, and what an amazing thing that is. Or God died on the cross for our sin. Or you could reflect on the acts of God in your personal life. You could reflect on a time of answered prayer, or a time of healing, or a time of reconciliation. Take a few lines and describe the acts of God in your life. In the next section, include a description of God's characteristics that are meaningful to you. You could, like the psalmist of Psalm 145, include characteristics.